Glad you're with us this morning. Let me begin with a qualified apology. We canceled last week, and by the time that services rolled around, they had the city cleaned out to where we probably could have had services. I know that we had folks who came up and got the drive clean and everything, so by 10 o'clock we probably could have done it, but when the decision needed to be made, it wasn't possible. So it gave me a whole new appreciation for superintendents and what they go through when they decide no school. I missed it last week. I wish we'd have gone ahead and had it, but at the same time, there's not a single broken hip in the group for people being out at a bad time. So I guess we can take some solace in that. The only other thing that I think that I have this morning as far as announcements goes is to remind you to look through your bulletin. The article that I wrote kind of lays out what we'll do this next year. This is the final time for our memory work that we've done this year, and I hope that reading is an important one to you. It gives some points that are really, really important in a walk of faith, in that how we are seen by God and the things that we want to do to apply ourselves to living responsibly before Him. And so I find that particular passage really important. We're going to look at it again for a final time today. But let's begin at a different point. I know what else I was going to do. Last week, I got a text from Lisa that said, well, you've already got your sermon done. Why don't you preach it? And then just put it up on the website. And then if people want to go to it, they can. I can do that. Of course, when you're just talking instead of talking to someone, it comes across a little differently. So I sat down and hooked up the little video camera and started doing the lesson. And then I gave it to Oren, and he says, this thing's going to take forever for people to download so they can see it. So he worked on it. We finally got it up and got it going. And then Janet tells me that it only works for about the first 5 minutes and it quits. So you'll never know how wonderful it was last week. Okay? Is amazing. But you'll have to take my word for that. You know, we, as Tom has referenced, we've come through a period of time that's really, really important in our world. It's one of my favorite times of the year because it's a place that conversations about Jesus are incredibly easy to have with people. I mean, people talk about it. And they talk freely about it. I don't know that we really get what it means in a society. The idea that God intervenes in the course of mankind and says, this is too much for you, and your only way out is for me to help. And so he makes every provision that's necessary for you and I to be with him. Tyler and Rebecca are here today, and Rebecca deals teaching with teaching students and in her own practice, and I deal with in a practice of of helping people restore brokenness all of the time. And, you know, my work is primarily couple work. And when I work with couples and one of them says, well, I think I want to make this work, and the other one says, I'm not sure I want to make it work, and normally in about 3 weeks they've changed positions, and the one that didn't want to make it work now wants to do it, and the other one says, well, I don't think I do. And that's just called homeostasis. It's a state of staying the same. But anyway, they keep saying, what are we going to do? How do we fix this? And it's always intriguing to me when a new couple comes to me and says, how are you going to fix this? And I say, let me clarify right away. I'm not. Okay? I'm not going to fix it at all. But I'm excited to be a witness to the way that you repair it. Because you can. But see, with mankind, we were in a non-fixable situation. We could not repair the damage that had been done. And it's a horrible position to be in to realize that there's nothing that you can do about this. On Christmas Eve, Jason and I went to town to get a couple of last-minute things. And so he's strapped in the car seat behind me, and he's singing songs all the way to town, and we're driving along, and if you remember, on Christmas Eve, the snow's off the roads, but that was the day that the wind started blowing again, started picking up that skiff of snow. And I'm motoring down the road, not paying a whole lot of attention, listening to him back there and trying to correct his pronunciation and how the song goes, and trying to get his phrases right. And so we're messing with all this stuff, and we go over a little overpass in Hutchinson, and when I got on the other side, the road was snow packed. It was drifted all the way over. And when I went into it, the back end of my pickup turned and started to go to the front. And I could tell you that immediately what I did was this and then that, and then quickly got it back under control. But you know, because you've been in those situations, that all you are is along for the ride. You can't change that. You can't do very much about it. Now, there are dumb things you can do, but there's not a lot of positive things that you can do in that situation because it's out of control. Well, in our course of history with God, we were in the out-of-control place. There was a massive debt, an incredible debt, and we didn't have the wherewithal to change that. There was no amount of being better, improving, trying to do our best, being really, really sorry. There was nothing that we were going to do that was going to change the outcome. And so suddenly, God said, well, I can do something. Now, it really wasn't sudden. It seemed sudden to us. I mean, the angels announced today's the day. But it wasn't sudden. God had been planning it, as Tom had mentioned, for all of eternity. Because he knew what would happen. And he knew he needed to do something. And he willingly did that. So we're on this side of that story. We're a long ways on this side of the story. But what's that mean to us? What difference does it make that God made that big a statement that I will do something to change it? Well, that's what the psalmist is pondering in this section of Scripture that we memorize. He says, I know what you've said, and your laws are wonderful, and so I comply. I mean, I can look at what you've said, and I realize that this is a good thing. I had a set of parents and a little boy that came to see me a while back, and they were trying to work on a behavior modification plan, and you know those things are kind of tedious, but anyway, we kind of worked through it, and the parents came in and they said, okay, here, these are the rules that we think that we need in our house to live by. And the 10-year-old boy had written out his rules that he thought that the family ought to live by. And when we put them together, they were pretty similar. You know, people needed to be respectful, and people needed to be loving, and you needed to do something good, not wait for the other person to do something good. And I mean, it was good. And I said, have you guys talked about this together? And said, no, we just told him to do it, and we came up with the same deal. You can look at their laws in that family, and their laws were good. But we look at the laws of God, and we can't do anything but say, wow. I mean, that really is good. The opening up of your word, when I look at what God says, it just expands my view tremendously. And in Bible class today, we were talking about, when is it that God approves of us? What is the point that God looks at us and says, I want you. And I've done what I need to have you, so I'm going to take you. You know, when's God do that? And we looked at some of the stories that Jesus told when he was on earth. And as we looked at some of the details, again, our eyes are opened a little bit. And we said, wow. I mean, obviously, this tells us something really, really important, and something that we don't necessarily believe or practice individually, but God does it. And so the opening up of God's word gives us light. It gives understanding to the childlike. And then he says, and this is the image of the runner running in a race, you know, I open wide my mouth, breathing with desire for your law. You're just trying to get it in and take it in. And as we move through life, it becomes important that we just desire what God wants us to do. But these are my two favorites because they're the ones that give us the hope. He says, turn to me and show me loving favor as you always do. And, you know, those phrases that follow a comma are always really important. He says, turn to me and show me loving favor, as you always do to those who love your name. God is consistent in the way he treats us. He's the same way every time. If your heart lifts when you hear the name of God, remember what it was like when you kind of overhear conversations and somebody mentions a name that is important to you, and your ears perk up? That's what he's talking about here. He says, you always do this to the people whose ears perk at your name. You always do this to the people who are excited about you. You give them loving favor. Now, I don't believe that we read these things in order to figure out how to manipulate God. In other words, I don't think you sit here and say, okay, well, then I'm going to start loving God's name, and then God's going to have to give me loving favor. That's not what this is saying. This is a description of what happens when the other takes place. He's saying this is just the way that it is. This morning I teased Rebecca and Tyler because Tyler came in because it was cold. And Rebecca was still out by the car. And she had some kind of problem with the door. And you can tell they're not newlyweds anymore because Tyler just left her out there. Do whatever you're going to do, you know. And he watched from the warmth of the building as she struggled, you know, in the fierce snowstorm. Wasn't a snowstorm, but anyway, you get the melodramatic part that I'm creating. When we're trying to describe why we love someone, we don't say, well, I love them because they open the door for me, or I love them because they don't leave the vehicle, they walk with me, they don't make me run after them, because Cheyenne abandoned Adam today and came running in the building and left him out in the cold. And, you know, I can talk about young people, but the same was happening with older folks. They were trying to get inside, and you know, depending on how long you've been married, whoever was in the lead was looking over their shoulder saying, you need to hurry, it's cold out here, you know, but they ran onto the building. Well, we don't love them because they wait, but perhaps one of the indications of love for each other is the way that we take care of the other one. And so it's not that we sit down and say, okay, to prove your love, take care of someone. We're saying, if you love someone, we will see you taking care of them. Here's the same way. It's not that if I love God's name, God owes me loving favor. But when you love God's name, God turns and shows loving favor to those who do that. It's part of the reciprocity that goes on because of the relationship. It moves both directions. But it's not enough only for us to receive God's grace and mercy. The psalmist concludes this section by saying, set my steps in your word so that I won't sin against you. Don't let sin rule over me. Don't let sin take control. There is a way that we respond to God's grace and his mercy. We want to live in a way that is honoring to him and is reverential and a way that gives us or reflects our devotion and our connection to him. And so that's what he says in this spot. He says, your laws are wonderful. You know, how do we normally see law? A lot of folks see laws as restrictive and cumbersome and a burden. And they can be that way if that's the side that you're looking at them from. But laws also create structure and gives us a foundation from which we can build. And that's in contrast to the view that says laws simply limit our opportunities. And the psalmist here is not seeing God's word as a burden. He sees it as something that he's willing to obey because it's wonderful about his life. The opening up of your word gives life. We begin to look at life in a new way. We begin to see things from God's point of view. And because of our change of perception, when we change perception, we begin to make new choices. And we're not sitting back guarded and reserved, but we're free to move within the grace of God and do the things that God expects of us. And we begin to put away some of our foolishness and our childishness. That's one of the big challenges of trying to mediate disputes with folks. Is the very first thing that you have to do is to get them to put away the foolishness. You know, when you have two adults in a room with you and one of them is saying, he touched me first, or he's breathing my air, or he's sitting in my space, things aren't going to go very well. And God's law helps us to begin to see things in a new way. We breathe with desire for God's law. We seek it. We want to do things the way that God says to do them. We want to see things from his frame of reference. And it becomes as natural to us as breathing. Turn to me. Show me loving favor as you always do to those who love your name. This is the most important thing that you can understand about God. I mean, there's all kinds of information about God, but this is the most important thing you can understand about God. God is on your side. God didn't sit in heaven and say, look, I'm going to send Jesus. One of us needs to go. I'm going to send Jesus. He's going to make atonement for all of their sins. He'll become the full sacrifice. But let's limit that just to the ones who get it really, really well. God opened it up for anyone. Anyone that would turn toward him, he extends grace to. And that lens of grace is the lens through which God sees us. And it changes the way we live. Once we understand that God's always looking at us through eyes that are filled with grace. We're his co-workers, not his opponents. But as we talk about what we hoped you received, or as I talk about what I hope you got from the lessons this year, I hope that you see God's law as being something that helps you rather than something that hurts you. That God's always your proponent. He's always advocating for your well-being. And that you determine to live a life in a different way. To do this is incredibly difficult. You have to believe that whatever it is that you think makes you safe is not true. And you have to take the things that God says this will make you safe and buy into that. So God says what is best for you in times of adversity is to turn the other cheek. And you say, no, what is best for me is to contact an attorney. Or in times of adversity, what is best for me is to punch you in the jaw. Or what is best for me, Jace is at that age that he's really, really honest. And I got after him for something the other day when he was at the house and he left the room and he went into the kitchen and he was sitting at a little table that we have set up in there and he had his head down and his arms folded. And I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm pouting." I said, "Well, how long are you going to pout?" He says, "I don't know." I said, "Well, Larry, are you mad at me?" "Yes." "Is that why you're pouting?" "Yes." I said, "Well, tell you what, why don't you just pout as long as you want to? But I'm going to go in the other room because I've been wanting to play with those Legos, and if you're not going to be there, this will be a great opportunity for me." Well, you know, it didn't take long for the pout to get over at that point if I was going to play with the Legos. But you and I believe that pouting works for us. We describe it as righteous indignation, or "I need a timeout," or something else. We describe it in a little more eloquent terms than pout. But we think somehow pout makes us okay. When God says, when you're injured, you need to turn the other cheek, you need to go the extra mile, you need to forgive, you need to be compassionate, God gives us all kinds of things that we ought to do, and we look at that big list of things that we ought to do, and we say, "I'll take pout out of that. That's the card I want to play." See God's word as being your friend and as helping you, and set your steps in accordance with what he says, not in rebellion to him. If we're going to be people who are seen by others as those who have been with Jesus, then we're going to have to live like him. And we need to be ruled by God rather than by sin. So those are our goals for the year. Next year we're going to begin next Sunday looking from Mark chapter 3 at a different section of Scripture. And it's lengthy, and you'll get to explore that next week. But Jesus talks to us about some other challenging things, telling us that we need to listen differently. But how well do you think you've accomplished these four things this year? You know, what is it that you've put into your life that has caused you to see God from a different frame of reference? And to see his word as being helpful to you instead of harmful or restrictive? What are the things that you've learned that have caused you to see with fresh eyes? And how confident are you that God always sees you through a lens of grace and mercy? And then have you got that walk as a part of a habit now to walk in a path that's devoted to the will of God? If you haven't, then we give you another opportunity to get started on the right path. And if you have, God bless you, and we want to continue to be supportive of your movement toward him. There's a way we can help you be like Jesus today. All you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.